Thank you.
Yeah, how about that? The memory. Okay, so I want to thank Tom for the prayer in that he did something this evening that I want us all to do. He was searching for words for what his heart wanted to say. You could hear it. That I can't describe God. I can't describe the magnitude. I can't describe the things that are there. And he's searching to be able to say to God the thing that God deserves to be said about him. And we're confined by words. And so, but the heart came through that. And thank you for the prayer, truly. And I think that if I would challenge us, it would be one of the things that I would challenge us to do is to try to find those moments where the things of God that are so precious to us, and we know that they are, the love of God, for instance, is one of those things. How could I express that my appreciation of what love is in my own life, not what was given to me, but what has been given for me to return in giving, that I might be able to say that in a better way. And I think that will be done by specifics and not by generality. I think that will be done by thinking about it for a time. And I think that we need to consider those things. We need to consider ourselves. So enough of my ranting. And we are continuing this evening on stewardship. And I want to begin in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 10, where it says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided then? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And I thank God that I baptized none of you, except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say that you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas, and beyond that I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." Now this is a passage that we go to saying that Christ is not to be divided, and much of the religious world that has separated itself into the different sects has done just that, and we go and we're teaching with a point, but the point that I'm reaching for tonight has nothing to do with that message. It has to do with the unity of the church and what it is meant to be and what God intended it to be. And here is this plea that is coming for that point, that you're not of the same mind when you're trying to position yourself above someone else. You're not what you should be, and that is not what the congregations of the church are to be. That we are coming to lift one another up, that we are to come and exalt these things and declare your goodness, and that we may not, as we did in the last verse, that I am prone to leave you, Lord, and anchor me in heaven instead. I don't want to have to sing that. I don't want to have to pray that, Lord, keep me from myself. That's not what I'm here for. I want to be the willing servant of God that loves Him in such a way that it is known and recognized. And not, and when I say that, we have the tendency to say, by you, that you may see my good spirit. No. By me. That I have worshiped my God in such a way that you recognize I have Him in His proper place and that I worship Him. So, as we've already seen when it comes to the topic of stewardship, that I have responsibilities as an individual, okay? And I want us to go tonight into the idea I have responsibilities, personal responsibilities to the congregation. that the local church is defined as a group of Christians meeting in one place who have love for and fellowship with one another and who have agreed to speak and do together those things which God has given them to speak and do collectively. Because God has required some things of us. And that we come together and do that, and that's what makes our worship sure, I guess. Why it's uplifting. Why there was a difference when we tried Zoom and our not being together was evident. Even though we were doing all that we needed to be doing as far as our personal worship might go. All of our service to God then is not collective, but what is done collectively must be done collectively. Now I say that and I want you to really think about that idea. How much is really told to us that we must do collectively? And yet I also want to suggest to you, when it comes to prayer or when it comes to our singing and when it comes to some of the things that we are singing individually, but as we sing individually, are we singing for the encouragement of others or the declaration of what I believe? What are we doing when we do that? That is my worship involved in a collective action. And so that each Christian is given those personal responsibilities, and in this case stewardship, to be done individually, and he is also given personal responsibilities to be done with other Christians. So, I always have to stop and take a moment and talk about the individual and the church. We seem to misunderstand when I think of the religious world, that you may not isolate yourself from the other Christians without avoiding the personal responsibilities to be done within the group. Now, you know, this goes back a few months now, but we were talking about those that are non-affiliated that want to believe in God or they want to do something, but I don't want to do it with the group. I don't like religion and I don't like religious organization and some of those things, but when that's been designed by God, I'm sorry, that's not for you to choose. You have responsibility along those lines. So in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and beginning in verse 12, let's read. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, individually members of it. Now truly, I can't get any clearer than what's been said, that our individual responsibility fits within the body of Christ, and that the local congregation is a portion of the universal church, if you will, of all that are in the body of Christ, And so the idea that you can be a Christian and not member of a local congregation is false to the core. I want it understood. You can't do that. And I gotta sidestep here for just a second. There are those that become members of a congregation, but not. Those that I identify with this and name the place that I worship, and yet I have no association beyond our worship time, that move themselves into a place where they are not caring of, or seemingly caring of, what goes on with others, that move in their own realm, except at the times when I must come together and I'm asking you, are you really fulfilling what God intended when we do that? See? I don't like talking about the uncomfortable stuff. But I promise you this, there's a time when I need someone that I can talk to, someone that can hear me and hear my heart's pain. Or there's a time when I don't want to ask for help that I would ask a certain person because our relationship is of that kind, that nature, that I could. There is a time when I need to recognize that your need is greater than my need. And then I need to respond to that. I need to see both sides of this friendship, if you will. But I don't want to call it friendship. It's greater than friendship. It's love. It is the need that we all have that I'll back you when you need it. I'm not going to say any more than just one statement, but I want you to understand how disappointed I am at the wars in the church. When instead of being brethren, we turn on one another, and instead of reasoning, we criticize. And then when we go to that place, go back to 1 Corinthians 1 and see what you think. I think this, and you think that, and it's not about baptism, but it's about something, and that we go to war for no good reason, and I'm just saying. There's going to be differences of opinion, but there are ways to handle that as brothers. And so, one cannot say that every action of the Christian is the church at work, or at play, or in sin, or in doing good. I am an individual Christian, and that what I do falls at my feet and my responsibility, and I am responsible for the things that God has told me, and I need to act that way, that I am a responsible member of the church. Okay, and so, have I made mistakes? Oh, baby. And I recognize that that's the case, okay, but it doesn't imply, you know, my actions may be good or bad, but it doesn't imply that the church has done what I've done. No. I made a mistake. So, an example. I may murder someone and my family may suffer tremendously from it. But the fact that I'm a member of the family and that the family has been affected by my action does not legally incriminate the family. They're not the cause of my choice to do something I should not have done. So, the requirements, what are the requirements of being a member of a congregation? I want to just briefly touch on these, and I hope that you'll give thought to them. One is that I must be free from divisiveness. Now, God speaks directly to immorality as an individual thing, and he dusts that off very well. He talks about every aspect of immorality and deals with it. The number two thing that he goes after is contention, wrath, strife, those things. Divisiveness is sin. And we need to know that I can be the source of that if I don't understand who I am. And that we're not here simply because I have a good idea of how to correct something, that I'm going to force the idea and force the body into my position. We don't do that. No. No, this is not a question of scriptural intention. I want you to understand that. That we can have different viewpoints at times, But not being divisive is not about scriptural intention. I'll come to that. Okay, it is about an attitude that seeks harmony. And so our scripture reading was one of those places that we seek to be of the same mind and of the same body in this case. So that seeking of harmony is necessary. We find it again in 1 Corinthians 11 when they're eating the Lord's Supper without waiting for one another and not caring who has something to eat and who doesn't. And they had made a common meal out of something that was never meant to be that way. They misunderstood the whole thing. Paul corrects that. It is about the support and the encouragement of the congregation, and that is my duty, to lift one another up. Secondly, I must stand upon the revealed Word of God. This is about scriptural contention. So, if the Word of God says something, and as my understanding is point is A, and your understanding is B, then you and I need to sit down and discuss who's right. And of course, A can be right and B can be wrong. B can be right and A can be wrong. Or both of you can be wrong. We need to find what the truth is and live accordingly. Adjust ourselves accordingly. We need to also accept the idea that moving from to the proper viewpoints on what God would have us be and do sometimes doesn't happen in a day. As a matter of fact, I'm fighting lifetime battles. Aren't you? Don't you have something that you've been fighting all your life? So, it relates then to the matter of the stance and the goal of harmony from 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, that we would work together to stay together. That the body may not be divided, but instead that we find a way to be what the Lord would have us be. Each of us has a responsibility as well to labor for the building up of the body. 1 Corinthians 3 and 4. What does Paul say that I've done for you? What have I done for you, Corinthians? I've come to you. I've sacrificed myself. I've taught you. I've given my very life for you that you may know the gospel of Christ and have the understanding of it. And then you are to take that and use it and do the same thing. Teach someone else. And so Paul, by using his own example in chapter 3, 1 through 10, each person is to build on the foundation, which is Christ. And that the saving of souls and the encouragement of maintaining your faith is every Christian's work. Now, your manner of that, once again, could be completely different from my manner of that. But the responsibility of it is absolute. That we have work to do to build on what Christ has already given us and to teach the world. Next, we are to lead a righteously moral life. And so consider the immoral man in 1 Corinthians 5. And he is corrected. Okay? That immorality is corrected. Consider the one who would publicly defraud a brother in chapter 6. And that would take advantage of his own brother in Christ. Well, There we go again, okay? Our collective, you see, is to be pure individually and also collectively. That's what allows us then to affect the community, or at least I think so. When you find a place that has harmony, don't you like to be there? Don't you love it? I'm thinking about it. Will and I were talking about baseball this morning after services. And we were talking about a team that won't pull together. Nobody wants to be on that team. When I blame you because we're not winning, or if the coach thinks that way and wants to blame those kinds of things, instead of our working together, it's the other way. We understand that each of us is free to freely sacrifice for the collective work that is to be done. And so, do we? Do I sacrifice? And then I'm going to ask you how much you sacrifice. And it's not me asking that question. It's God that asked that question. How much are you willing to give for my sake? Too often we put that to money, and we're not talking money at all at this point. How much of your heart will you give to God, you see? And how much has to be the real you? I have a son that said that. That's not who I am. I said, really? Well, just who are you then? And as we began to have that conversation, there was a great deal of enlightenment that went on of who we are. So that many would focus on that idea of giving money when considering this. And let me just say, in the United States, we have done too much of this. That we give money to the cause of what we believe in, but we don't give ourselves. And so I want my money to do the work that I should be doing, but I want someone else to do it. And that's not possible. You must be the worker. And considering the giving of time is as important as money, just think about how much time then do you give to the church, to the local congregation, and the things that need to be done. Speaking of that, I found Forrest up here when I came to print off the bulletins and stuff yesterday, and he and Charles Fader were up here, and I caught him laying on the sidewalk cleaning up stuff right on the ground under the hedges. And I told him that, you know, if I'd known you were going to be practicing prayer, I would have gathered a crowd that they could come and learn at your feet. He says, I don't know about that. Because they trimmed all the bushes around here, whatever. And those things go unstated and many times unnoticed. But we need to notice. People give in so many different ways. And so thank you for that gift. But you see, when I bring the very same question to your Bible study, to your prayer preparation, to all the public leadership that goes on, and then your involvement if you're not in the front, how are we doing? How are we doing as being one? So, as I come and then I take that, and much of this, you see, is still part of individuality, and yet it is talking about collective things. Let's talk collectively. Congregational stewardship is not about leadership in worship. Now, I want you to see this. I think that we have defined too many things about what can you do publicly as being the banner of who we are as Christians, especially as men. Okay, and sometimes we might come to believe that my ability and service is what I do publicly or can do publicly. What I do during the worship hour, you see, those things. But our collective worship is to be an extension of our individual worship. That I bring my love for God and to God here, and I share that with you, and you share that with me, and may God be glorified by that sound, if it's singing, by that prayer that we collectively are giving, because one person may be leading it, but all of us are involved. May we have our focus on those things, and that we come together for that. That our collective worship then is being an extension of individual worship. We declare in front of others what I privately practice. Do we not? That's what we're supposed to do. That's what this is about. And so, if I can lead singing, then do so. But then let me just kind of make this point. I was trapped into leading singing when I first started. And so, guy comes up and he says, I need one more song leader. Oh, Daryl, how about you? I hadn't been a Christian a month. And I don't know any songs. And so anyway, I ended up leading a song and happened to do okay, which means that I did it from then on. And some of that kind of stuff. Now the thing is if I don't know, what do you think my responsibility is to the group? To learn. If I don't know how to start a song, I need to learn how to start a song. If I don't know this song, I need to sing it till I do. That I owe God the ability that I've come prepared for worship. And if I'm doing a leadership role of some sort, that I am prepared for that thing and that I will do it and to the best of my ability. Whatever I don't know, then I learn. Is that not what Bible study is? And in our knowledge of Christ is to learn the things that we need to do and how we should be, and then we adjust ourselves. And then at the same time, we have these things. The fact that I may be uncomfortable, when I worked for McDonald's in high school, I ended up becoming a night manager, which is not all that big a deal, but I was the night manager responsible for the people and that sort of thing. And there was a time when there was another night manager. I was in college, so I wasn't doing it every day. And my thinking was this, that if there's something that you don't want to do, that you really, really hate, that I won't force you into that. I have someone else that, you know, there are people who will do that job, and I'll let them do that, and you can do one of the dirt jobs that they don't want to do. And I wasn't unfair, but you could have one thing. Don't try to go to two. One. The other manager was older than me, and if he found out that there's something you don't like to do, you did it until it doesn't bother you anymore. Made me very popular. But after I've given thought to that, I'm not sure that he didn't have the better method. It's a much more mature method, that there's a lot of things we don't like doing. And maybe we need to do them until we come to the mindset that I not only can do that, but that I will do that. And so, especially for God. And so, I believe that it is in those times that we are giving God our best, is when I give when I don't necessarily want to do the thing that I need to do. Better yet, when I feel inadequate. For some of you that are younger, I want you to understand this. It is hard to step up after you've seen someone who you think does a pretty good job at what they're doing, and then I come up here and now I'm going to give my shot to that, knowing that I can't do it on the level that they do. But I'm telling you, as it is in any sport that you play, any cooking that you do, the more you do it, the better you get. Do it. Do it. All right, in Acts the 24th chapter, beginning in verse 14, it says, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before both God and before men." Now, what does that have to do with my individual action within a collective? Is that if I don't do my best, I know I haven't done my best. And you know what? You're probably surrounded by a family that will say, you know, we don't all hit on all cylinders all the time, and they'll forgive you. But you know, I didn't put the energy in, I didn't put the effort in, I didn't give the thought to the thing that was given to me. And it hurts you. For Paul to be able to say this is a tremendous statement. I will give my best, okay? My conscience is clear about what I've given because I have given beyond what I was comfortable with. Our song, "Give of Your Best to the Master," is part of our individual and our collective worship. So that serving God is not a law of minimum standards. And I really want to say something about this because America has gone that route. That we have a law of minimum standards. You want to move in school from one grade to the next grade. There's a minimum standard of what you have to be able to do to be able to go to the next grade. And I'm saying, really? And so there is no sense of giving your best. And we can't mimic the world's manner and think that we're going to pass to the next grade. This isn't school. This isn't a man that's going to measure. This isn't a system or an organization that may or may not be being monitored. This is something that is as real as it gets about where your destination will be. Therefore, I want to give the best to my master to be sure that I get to where I want to go. It doesn't compare us to others in the congregation, but expects me to do what I can do and do it to the best of my ability. When we do not give to our brethren what is owed to God, then we teach by example an attitude that's not acceptable to God. The very thing that I would not do, I do. And lastly, there are no good congregations without unity and shared work. And let me make this point. I think that I should add the word evenly to it. I know it will never be that there are some who do more work than others do, some who are more cognizant of it, more dedicated toward those things, and then there are those who don't seem to notice anything. And let me say, no. That work shared by many is light work. Willing workers make the job at hand joyful. Appreciation by those who have seen it and recognize it, okay, makes anyone want to go and do again the things that I've already done. It is by those things, and so that anyone that has ever had a hand in converting someone can't wait to do it again. Believe me. And so this particular sense of all of us working is a necessary idea. And yet I don't see that. I see it as being, if I have time, I will. And I think that when it comes to God, we make time, or should. So as we consider ourselves individually, we're pretty hard on ourselves and how well we keep God's commandments, and we measure our attitude and all those things as well. And when it comes to congregational judgment, what do you do? How do you judge the congregation? Sometimes we tolerate someone or something that we should confront. You see, I see us as a church, not as our congregation, but as a local congregation, that it doesn't do you well to confront. I see it in our society. You know, much of this COVID thing that went on is about, I don't want to get sued. And so people took action out of fear instead of taking action out of what is right. And do you think that can go to the church? It can. Brother so-and-so might not like what I'm saying to him, and so I'm not going to say anything to him. And we've let people actually get into a position of being in charge with attitudes that just should never be in charge. No, we need to be able to confront. Consider two of the churches, seven churches in Revelation with me, and then you make your own conclusion about what this should be. The first one is chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles when they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent to do the deeds that you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. Unless you repent. Yet this you do have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, of which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. There are many people who think a lot of things about what is the first love. And I'm not going to try to answer that. I want you to think about your first love. And then you determine, have you left it? Have you let circumstance take what matters? I hope not. In chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, and that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will know not what hour I will come to you. But you have a few in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I can't think of a better verse that discusses both the individual and the collective at the same time than this one. And so then, if we go and begin to look at how does God think? When he looks at things, how is he thinking? It's obvious that he sees the attitude and the effort toward the job to be done. I've given you what I want you to do, and now it's about your stewardship, about whether it will be done. It is about your integrity. It is about all the things that are going to go along those lines. The desire to help isn't concerned with whether it's hard to do or hard for me to do. You cannot position yourself as worthy or unworthy without some form of prejudice. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? You can't say, "I am worthy," if you are comparing yourself to someone else, or the other way, or that "I am unworthy," okay, because I can't do what someone else does. Both of those are prejudicial viewpoints. No. We share the work, share the rejoicing, share the sorrow, share the Lord. Let's pray that the Lord sees us as he intended us to be. And if not, may we repent and repent mightily. And so this is an introduction to that. Next time we will speak again about what congregational stewardship is about and how it's handled. But I really want you to take these thoughts, and I hope that they will help you and that you will give serious consideration to them. For those of you that are not Christian, become one. There is no better source of wisdom in the world than God. And so, what place shall we go? Well, to him. And for us that have done that, or thought we have, we need to look at ourselves seriously and consider who we are, how we're acting, how we share, all the things that we do, both individually and collectively. And if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?